Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Hey, good to be with you all today. So glad to be here. So glad you worshiping the Lord with us, Toronto West. Love Toronto West. Let's go. Let's go. It's so good. Love the church. Love the elders. Love the staff that are here. And did you notice that Andrew called me his old pastor? So that is true in more ways than one. And when I started ministry, I was in my mid-20s. I'm no longer in my mid-20s. I'm in my late 20s, right? Yeah. No, not so much. Not so much. But if you could open your Bibles to Matthew 14, I am excited to walk with you through a well-known passage that I pray is going to hit your heart with freshness and with joy, and the Holy Spirit is going to use it to impact you. I have a bold prayer to ask as we engage in Matthew 14 today. My prayer for you is that in some form, in some way, this happened to me this year, there will be a part of this passage that, again, here's my bold prayer, you will never forget the rest of your life. Like, that's what I'm asking. To the point, you know, I'm not asking you to remember the details of the sermon. That doesn't happen very often. But even the phrase and the portion of this passage, that when you turn there again and again in your readings, you'll be like, I remember the impact. I remember the importance of what Jesus said in this passage. That's a bold prayer. But I know it's going to happen for my life as I've been studying it. And I pray it's going to happen with yours as well. Here today. So Lord, may you do that. This is, of course, the feeding of the 5,000. This is the message of great intention. There's a phrase in our passage today, again, that has meant so much to me, especially in the season we've been in collectively, especially in the season of COVID in the last year and a half. The more I meditate on this phrase, my sin was revealed. My faith was increased, though. It's amazing how those things happen together. And then my expectancy began to grow. My prayer today is that for the weak, the weary, the worried, those experiencing being without, my prayer is you'd be wonderfully encouraged. So here's what Jesus is going to do today. Jesus, through this text, he's going to expose our insufficiency. He's going to reveal our inadequacy. He's going to show us our inability. But the reason he does that, it's interesting because so often what we seek to do is we try to, you know, our world says, hey, you can do it. And I even saw was just really recently a book, and it was like, the title was, You Are Greatness. That was the title of the book. It might have even been this morning as I was flipping through an email, the book, I am not greatness, all right? And the message you don't need to hear is that you are greatness, because that's not true. That's not true. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. We are unable. We are insufficient. We are inadequate. We are sinful. Can I get an amen? You know, sorry to discourage you today, but it's true, right? But listen, the moment we realize we are inadequate, now Jesus can reveal to us that he is sufficient. And he is incapable of failure. And he is awesome. And he is everything we've ever needed. That's the point of our brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? The moment we see we can't is the moment we understand, but he can. And so he brings us this passage today to expose who we're not, to reveal who he is. So the phrase, if you look down at your passage today, the phrase that meant so much to me is in verse 18, where it says this, and he said, bring them here to me. Now we're going to unpack that. That's the whole sermon. That's the title. That's our whole next several minutes. But bring them here to me, man. I can't wait to walk through that passage here. Again, if you're weak, if you're worried, if you're weariful, if you're woeful, listen, perfect, perfect. You're exactly where you need to be. It's exactly where God wants you to be, because God has a message for you and for me today. So I know there's been lots of prayer this morning. I love that so much, but I'm just going to take my moment just to pray because I have to declare to God, listen, I can't do it. So Lord, I just sincerely and with joy declare to you, I need your help. We need your help today. Holy Spirit of God, we understand, Jesus, you said apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, last time I checked, nothing meant nothing. And so right now, there's no chance, no hope apart from your power, your grace, and your help. So Father, rush to the aid of your children today. Holy Spirit, fill us. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled again. Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, may you communicate so powerfully your power, your joy, your person, we pray today. In Jesus' name, if you agree, please say amen, amen. Matthew 14, take a look, verse 13. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot, notice, from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Awesome. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So as we jump into this amazing text today, this miracle is recorded in every gospel, okay? All 4 gospels. But you know what's important here? This is recorded in every gospel, which is interesting, but it's the only miracle to do so. So it's the only miracle that's recorded in each of the 4 gospels. So that indicates to us its vital importance. The Holy Spirit put this miracle in every single gospel, indicating the prominence of its theology and the importance of us to listen. So if I'm you and I hear that right now, I want to sit up a little straighter. I want to have a pen maybe a little bit ready. I want to have my heart engaged because obviously the Holy Spirit wants to say something to me today through this text of critical importance. Our context in Matthew 14 reveals that Jesus just heard about the death of John the Baptist. And on hearing this, it says Jesus withdrew to a desolate place. Why? He was seeking solitude. He was seeking solace. The crowds, though, are fired up. The crowds have seen what Jesus can do. The crowds are filled with a fervency. They want to be as close to Jesus as they can, some for good reasons, some for wrong reasons. But what they do is they're eager to follow him, and to the point that Jesus takes a boat across the lake, and the text says that the crowds, in their zeal to be near Christ, they went on foot. Mark's gospel tells us they ran. They ran on foot around the perimeter. I mean, the shortest distance to anywhere is, you know, a straight line A and B. Jesus goes across the lake in a boat. The crowd run around the lake a long distance. They run and they actually get there before Jesus arrives. He's actually met by the masses. So if we're living in the text right now, so good to live in the text. You're Jesus. You've been through a lot. You're ministering. You're fully human. You're fully God. You experience fatigue. You need to sleep. You've been ministering. You heard that, you know, your cousin John the Baptist has just died. You get off the boat looking to rest, and now you're met with a massive crowd that wants everything from you and wants to withdraw all that you have. Now, most of us, that would make us aggravated. Fair. Most of us would be, man, I'm just so tired, whatever. But does Jesus look at the text? Notice Jesus here, verse 14, his first reaction is compassion. His second reaction is to heal them. This is the heart of your Savior right here. What makes Jesus Jesus? He's amazing. Apparently, this day of ministry continued all day. It says that until evening. It blew right past dinner time. And it was here that the disciples are watching all this, and they indicate somewhat is good wisdom, or at least some, you know, logical thinking. They're like, hey, we're in the middle of nowhere, Jesus. Let's send the crowds away. Let's give them something, or let's let them go buy some food for themselves. And from our standpoint, that's a very reasonable suggestion. Everyone is tired. Everyone is hungry. Daylight is waning. But in verse 16, as she says it, look at verse 16. It says, but Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. By the way, just a little tangent, but good principle here. When people are at a place of need, never send them away from Jesus, right? The principle is, when people are in need, always send them to Jesus, because Jesus is the answer for everything that we need. And so rather than the disciples suggesting, let's send them away, Jesus is like, no, let's keep them right here, because he knows that he is sufficiency and he is ultimately the provision that they need. So I love this here. Jesus is setting them up and he says, no, they need not go away. He says, you give them something to eat. So think about that in its context. This is, humanly speaking, an impossible situation with that one sentence, right? You're the disciples, you're sitting there. We're going to see in just a second how many thousands of people are there. Jesus proposes to them that they feed the people. And in that moment, church, listen carefully, in that moment, Jesus exposes their inability, their insufficiency, and their outright inadequacy. You feed them. Look now at verse 17. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Now, from our standpoint, this is almost comical. It's almost comical, right? But the disciples would not have been laughing. They would have been stunned. They would have been staggered. They say, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the text tells us there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So a proper estimate, and even one that is conservative, would mean 5,000 men, women, and children, at least 10,000 people, at least. Scholars estimate likely 15,000. Some even say there could be up to 20,000 people, depending on the size of the families that were gathering, okay? So think about that, okay? Jesus turns to disciples and says, you give them something to eat. I mean, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people is a lot. Imagine that in front of you, sitting on these fields and just this mass of people, and Jesus says to you, hey, you feed them. You'd be like, okay, what do we got? You know what I mean? And what they find out that they have is they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And where did they find those from? They found them, John's gospel tells us, from a small boy. A small boy's lunch. To make matters worse, we think of a loaf of bread in our day. A loaf of bread, you go to the store, you buy a loaf of bread. It's like either cut up or it's not. You could feed a family fairly easily with a loaf of bread. You can distribute it, lots of pieces there. But in this context, a loaf of bread is more like actually small dinner rolls, all right? It's enough bread to feed a small boy. And it said he has 2 fish. That's not like 2 honking salmon, all right? This is actually 2 dried and pickled fish, which were only used to flavor the bread. So it's not just they had a little, they actually had nothing. Like they had less than nothing in terms of the crowd they were looking at. So Jesus says, you feed them. And they're like, you gotta be kidding me. We got nothing. She's like, yeah, that's kind of the point, isn't it? But the disciples are sitting there and they're looking at this ridiculous situation, being asked to feed the masses and thousands. It's absurd what Jesus is proposing. And so what do? They come up to, and this is all of us here. This is our lives. We are asked to feed 15,000 people. And Jesus is like, go do it. And we come up and we say, Lord, here's what I got. I got a couple of dinner rolls and some dried pickled fish. That's our situation in life. Every single one of us right now, that's all we got. And Jesus asks us to feed the thousands, which we can't, because he wants us to realize in that moment, that everything we bring to the table is really a joke. Let's be honest, it's paltry and it's pathetic. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer when it comes to the power and the glory and the life-changing, again, power of Jesus Christ. But isn't it glorious here, church? Isn't it glorious? Because this is a starting point of seeing God work. What is? When you and I realize we can't. God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. The starting point of seeing God work is realizing that we can't. We are the disciples being asked to feed the 5,000. Again, here we are, our meager supply, so little. We look at our need, we see again our supply, and we are what? We are humbled by this. In fact, we are humiliated. Many of you right now up against situations, impossible. You can't fix it. You can't change it. And Jesus says, when are you going to turn to me, the one who can? Here's what the disciples forgot, though, eh? Hey, you feed them. The disciples forgot this. They had 5 loaves. They had 2 fish. But they had 1 Jesus. Think about that. 5 loaves, 2 fish, but 1 Jesus. As it's been well said in the past several times, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. When you have Jesus, there's nothing else you need. Just think about that. This is the truth. This is the heart of the gospel. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the one who dispenses living water. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the creator of all things. There is no one like him. No one comes close. Jesus Christ is everything. So 5 loaves, 2 fish, 1 Jesus, and you add the 1 Jesus, all of a sudden, I like your chances. All of a sudden, the impossible is possible. As I meditated on this phrase this week, again, you give them something to eat. I thought of how that translates to us in our lives. Jesus looks at us as individuals today, as families, as a church. He says, you give them something to eat, as in, you try and lead your family on your own. You try and save your prodigal child. You try and muster up the strength to battle Satan and his demons. You go solve your friend's problems and solve their burdens. You find the wisdom to lead through the chaos and confusion of our culture and its day. You gather the energy to raise the kids and keep your home in order and honoring Christ. You go find the ability to forgive the person who has deeply wounded you and hurt you as you are filled with resentment and bitterness. You go overcome the depression that haunts you. You try and conquer the fear and the anxiety that overwhelms you. You go heal the sickness that confronts you. You solve the grief and loneliness that surrounds you. Let alone these things, you go and try to rescue people from death. You try and transform lives for eternity. Why don't you go, Robbie, and try to bring revival on your own? Good luck. I mean, all of those phrases are wrapped up in you give them something to eat. But in all of this, see what Jesus is doing? He tends to be very smart, agreed? Jesus is very smart. So he's setting them up for what's coming next, right? He's setting them up for the reality of the truth. And the next words that Jesus uses are absolutely life-changing, right? Look at verse 18 now. Then he said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Again, the moment Jesus says that, throw out all human wisdom and all human understanding, all human limitation. Just throw them in the garbage. The moment Jesus says, bring those 5 loaves and paltry fish, bring them to me, is the moment again, everything absolutely changes. Bring them here to me. That's the phrase I pray you'll never forget in some form, in some way, for the rest of your life. In some way. You will read Matthew 14, 18 for the rest of your life, and you will remember something about the power, the sufficiency, the glory, the hope, and the faith of what it means to entrust Jesus Christ with your life. And think about that too, church. Think about that. I mean, all over Scripture, God is looking for men and women and children who simply admit they can and trust the one who can. Think of these biblical stories. Gideon and his 300. It's the same thing. David and his 5 smooth stones. It's the same thing. Abraham and 0 children. And yet your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. What? Bring them here to me. Daniel and his diet. Daniel and the lion's den. Joshua and Jericho and the trumpets. Bring them here to me. Elijah and the loaves of bread being fed by ravens in the desert. Peter and his 0 catches. Lord, we caught nothing all night. but at your word, I will drop down my nets. Jehoshaphat and his worship music, obliterating the enemy, bring them here to me. The 120 on the day of Pentecost. The world would never be the same again. What's happening here? It's all framed in bring them here to me. I mean, how does that apply to you? How does that not apply to you today? What a Savior we have. Bring them here to me. The power, the glory, the sovereignty. We're so weak. We're so feeble, but Jesus Christ is so awesome and glorious. It's like the song we sing, Jesus paid it all. O child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. May verse 18 be highlighted, underlined, circled, something that we might remember it. What situations do we need to see and understand that apart from Jesus Christ, again, we can do nothing? Jesus says to you and me today, he says this, bring your exhaustion to me. Bring your struggling marriage to me. Bring your crippling anxiety to me. Bring your lack of wisdom to me. Bring your addiction to me. Bring your lack of provision to me. Bring your hopelessness to me. Bring your sin to me. Bring your lack of contentment to me. Bring your uncertain future to me. What Jesus is saying right here in this miracle, in this text today, he's like, let's see what I can do with your 5 loaves and 2 fish called your life. You've had your turn, Jesus says. Now it's my turn. Jesus says, will you bring your situation, your circumstance, your hurt, your grief, your pain, your trial, your woundedness, your need of provision? Will you bring these things to me and see what happens? Watch what Jesus does as he goes to work. Look at verse 19 now again. He says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, I love that, and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And a word, wow, here. Loved ones, notice this. God has his own mathematics. Never forget that, right? The disciples begin to divide, and the provision actually multiplies. Who can do that? Who can do that? We have our strength, and we start to hand out and divide our strength, and we just fall apart as a puddle of mush on the ground. Amen? Amen? Anyone else? I mean, it's just me all the time. My strength is so limited. It's so finite. It's so paltry. But here's Christ. He's like, hey, man, you bring them here to me. You start to divide, and it actually multiplies. The incredible miracle this is, and not just to 100, to thousands and thousands of people who were all satisfied in the end. So awesome to look at this. You see what he's saying here? He's like, listen, you bring me your scanty, pathetic provision, and let's see what happens. Let's see what happens when you trust in me, Jesus Christ says. Bring them here to me. The stress is real in this room. The anxiety is great. The burdens are evident. The strength that is needed, the hope that wants to be found, the Jesus that must be sought. There's so many people at the end of their time who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. They will stand before the throne in judgment, not for their salvation, in judgment of what they've done with what God has entrusted to them. Believers will be judged on some level too in this way. What have you done with what I've given you? And they will stand before the Lord of glory, and they were given 5 talents, and they will stand there speechless because they wasted so much time focusing on self and self-reliance and their own strength. And he will say, why did you not run to the very source of power and strength, which I told you time and time and time again in Scripture, and I was so clear that apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. And so many believers will sit there and they'll have nothing to say because they fail to be obedient to the fundamental command of the Christian life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and understand that you're a branch that must be attached into the vine. If you're not attached to the vine, you will wither away and die. Bring them here to me. It's your chance again. See, the Lord loves you and me so much that he's brought this message to your heart and your life and your mind right now. He loves you so much. He's like, child, stop wandering. Child, come back. Child, seek me. He's like Jesus. Like Jesus saying, I'm the answer. I'm your answer. And you know this to be true, but you've strayed. Just like I have. Heart prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. But he's so gracious, isn't he? And he calls us back to go all in on him in surrender and brokenness. And he says, let's see what I can do again with what you have right now. And let's see the supernatural multiplication. It's awesome. And hasn't that been COVID this whole season? I remember preaching to no one for months. Remember those days? No, thank you. No, thank you. And yet, bring them here to me. I remember rooms like this, 15%. Bring them here to me. It's so paltry, Lord. Bring them here to me. Now we're a little bit more than that. I long for God's people to gather together full in the joy and the power of the community and the unity. Bring them here to me, Robbie. Bring whatever you have, bring it to me. You know, I think about the story of love being here at Toronto West so much. I think of the story of our church being planted, Hope Oakville. Back in 2003, you know, there was four couples, technically two couples, then it four couples, and then it was an 18-person first Bible study in June of 2003. We did not have a clue what was going on, like not a clue. I was like 28 or something. I mean, what a joke. No offense, 28-year-olds. You know what I mean? But as far as like looking at a church and just like me and my wife, we had no children back then at that time. And then you're just looking ahead and you're just like, what? And but oh, you know what we do? Hunger for Christ, a belief in his word, a dependence on the Holy Spirit. We're coming in and saying, Lord, we have so little to offer, but we offer you ourselves. And would you do something with this? And then to look back on these 17 plus years, now 18 years since our core group started now, I look back and I stand in awe of the grace. Listen, our church has so many issues. We do so many things wrong. There's so many things that need to be corrected. There's so many areas that we're not good at. There's so many difficulties and pains. But in the reality, with all of that truth, you look back at the grace of God and the thousands and thousands of lives that have been impacted and the hundreds that have been baptized and the churches that have been planted. And 8 years ago, Toronto West, a group of people leaving Oakville to plant this and the glory and the beauty and coming with hands open and praying their faces off and saying, God, would you use us? And the lives that have been transformed and baptized and the glory God has given, all when you go back to say a couple of people offering five loaves and two fish and saying, bring them here to me and look what he's done. Look what he's done. And yes, there's hard times. And yes, there's painful times. And yes, there's times of trials called life in Christ. And yet there's glorious times and the best days are ahead of us. Amen, church? The best days are ahead of us together and uniting in that reality because as we sang, as we know, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the moment we see him face to face, man, everything will be worth it. Every single moment of pain and trial. But we realize if we're not totally invested in giving everything to Jesus Christ, then there's no point. But today again, Lord, help us. Help us bring them here to me. I mean, even though I preach this to you right now, man, I'm resolved in my leadership where I am in Oakville. I'm resolved right now to pray more prayer, more brokenness, more surrender, more admission that I can't, more understanding. Oh, Lord, you must. And just believing the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. But this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, Isaiah 66. Again, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the path to blessing for every single one of us, as a family, as a church family. Jesus Christ is sending a wonderful message here. His disciples, as they reflect upon this in the days to come, I can only imagine the joy they felt as they look back and they remember the five loaves. Hey, remember that time in five loaves and two fish? Wasn't that a joke? Look what Jesus did. Unbelievable. I mean, just it would be so awesome to tell their children and their grandchildren, here we are, written down in God's word to encourage us in the same. What do we learn about Jesus from this text? I want to have three points of application in regarding Jesus here that I want to move us through briefly here. Notice this in our text. What do we learn about Jesus? Jesus is sufficiency. Jesus is sufficiency. He's inexhaustible in power. He's indestructible in glory. He's incapable of failure. 5 loaves, 2 fish. You have 10,000 to feed. Jesus says, bring them here to me. Let's see what I can do with them. Again, I love that. I love that today. You've had your turn. Jesus says, my turn. Love that. My turn. Here's an illustration that's been with me for over 20 years of ministry. It's a pyramid of glasses. I've used this all these years. I remember I was a pastor at a church in Mississauga, not too far away from here. And it was so neat because last service, there was actually a couple. They now have 4 kids. They were in my young adults group at this church that I pastored at. Now they're members or becoming members here at this church right now. It's so good to see them. It's such a blessing to remember that. But this illustration, the Lord put upon my heart, a pyramid of glass. I've seen a pyramid of glasses before. You fill the top glass, it overflows. And then if the source keeps flowing in, then the second row gets filled, they overflow, and the third row, and so on and so forth, right? The pyramid of glasses is like our life. Now, here's the thing. So what we have to do, we have the pyramid of glass. Christ is at the top. What we like to do, though, is we try to fill compartments lower. So Christ at the top, we like, fill my marriage, fill my work, fill my career, fill my where I'm going to live, whatever it's going to be. Help me fill my hobbies, Lord. This area of my life, I want you to fill, but we neglect Jesus Christ at the top. Here's the simplicity of this illustration has always blessed me. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 3:8. I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Colossians 3:1-2, right? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is the top glass. When you fill your life with Jesus Christ as the sufficiency in your top glass, he does not run out of source or power. When he fills your top glass, the second row gets filled, the third row, fourth row, and so on. Your entire life is impacted with the power and the strength and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. So many people, though, just try to go for compartments and they neglect Christ. Fix this part of my life, but they neglect him. And yet Mark 12:30 says, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fill your top glass, church. I'm telling you, man, this is so simple. It's not easy, but it's so profound. If you dedicate your love, your affection, your faith, your prayer, your dependence on the top glass being Jesus Christ, every other aspect of your life will be impacted with his strength and wisdom. It's just the way it goes. So many believers understand this intellectually. They don't live it in reality. Fill your top glass with Jesus Christ, and by faith, let him figure out the rest. I can't tell you how freeing and faith-building this is because I look at life right now as a leader, as a husband, as a dad. I look right now at just the burdens of society, the cultural trajectory. I look at the politics of our day. I look at all the division. I say that I just get absolutely overwhelmed and burdened. I just want to fall apart. And then all I know to do is to go seek to fill my top glass again with Jesus Christ and to once again live out his reality and his sufficiency. And I can't tell you how awesome it feels to trust in him and to say, Jesus, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but you can do anything and you're never worried and you're never losing sleep at night like I do and you don't bite your nails and you don't pace back and forth. You are the God of glory. And to you, I put my faith in again. You show me a church that does that right now, guaranteed you will be used. You will be persecuted on some level. You will be blessed at every level. It's just the way it works. Jesus and his sufficiency. And obviously Jesus then is our satisfaction. Verse 20, notice, look at verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. Satisfied in the original is like stuffed. Okay, so it's like, you know, when you eat a lot in your stomach, you can feel a little bit bloated, or at least you're satisfied. You had your fill. No, thank you for dessert. I've had enough. That's where all these people, 10,000, 15,000 people, I mean, like, just think about that. Jesus, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and every single person left satisfied. Who can do that? Who can do that? Jesus can do that. Jesus is satisfaction. He is the spiritual provider. He is the one who gives everlasting. He's handing out bread and all are satisfied, ultimately pointing to what? That Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And all who feed on him will never hunger again. All who drink his living water will never thirst. I wonder, man, there could be a couple people here today. You are not in relationship with Jesus Christ. But today could be your day that you've been searching for satisfaction. And maybe you're like me. For 22 years, you tried everything but Christ. You grew up in the church even. You tried everything in this world. And in the end, you're completely bottomed out because it never, ever satisfied. Broken I was, devastated, bankrupt in myself, finally turned and began to feed on the bread of life, never to hunger again. Maybe that's you today. And Jesus looks into you and he says, bring yourself to me with faith for the forgiveness of sins and repentance that you might live forever. Man, it'd be awesome, Jesus, if you would do that. Maybe someone watching this morning. A soul brought to Jesus to never die again and find out he is satisfaction. You see in our text there where it says that Jesus gave a blessing. He looked up and gave a blessing. That's amazing. Jesus is presenting himself as the head of the table in this miracle. The head of the table over thousands. But it's a foreshadow of the eternal banquet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, he will break bread in that sense and give a blessing for all of eternity, for all those who belong to Jesus Christ as the source and the provider of everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, our sufficiency, our satisfaction. Finally, he's our substance. Notice in verse 20, and they took 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. There's a lot of debate on what the 12 baskets represent. It's an interesting question, isn't it? But each disciple presumably left with one full basket each. And what's the significance of that? They started with essentially nothing. They left with abundance. The generosity, the grace, the kindness of Jesus Christ, there he is, and the lessons his disciples would learn again, the provision of Christ himself. The last thing I want you to see about this text is notice the disciples. They were used in the beginning of this miracle, in the middle of the miracle, and they were used at the end of the miracle. Now, ready? The disciples were not the miracle. The disciples were not the source of the miracle, but the disciples were used all throughout the miracle. What does that remind us of? Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Have you ever realized and have you ever noticed that Jesus Christ is the source for every single life that's ever changed in the church? Jesus Christ is 100% the source of all power in our lives and the church. But have you ever thought about it, that the design of God for the distribution of the power and the life change is through the branches that stem from the vine? And who are the branches? You and I. See, the disciples distributed the food. The disciples were the ones that took the baskets at the end. Jesus is the source of the provision. The disciples are the branches to distribute the fruit of God. We are the branches that are to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not the power. We share about the message of the one who is the power, Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. That's awesome. Somebody say amen. I mean, that's just so good to remember. We're not the power. He's the power. We're the branches, though, in God's design to be used to see the distribution of the message that Jesus Christ might change lives forever. So how do we ultimately respond to this message today? And I pray that you've been encouraged today. Bring them here to me. Three things I want you to see as a response. We'll put them on the screen for you. Three ways we can respond today, as I think is so appropriate to this passage. Number one, repent of your self-sufficiency. If you're like me today, you've been exposed in a good way. Lord, I repent of my self-sufficiency. I have been reliant on self in this, 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 and this. And that's sinful. Lord, I repent. I repent of that. And then hand over your inadequacy. I love that too, to yield, to surrender. Surrender is one of the greatest and quickest ways to experience the power and the blessing of God. Too many people walking around our day saying, I can, I'm amazing. No, you're not. No, you're not. Again, we are not greatness. Jesus is greatness. Hand over your inadequacy. Brokenness is where the power of God is found. And then thirdly, trust him in his sovereignty. Do I understand our times? Not really. Do I know what's going to happen next? Absolutely not. Do I believe God is working? Of course. I love the sovereignty of God. Trust him in his sovereignty, and then what will he do with a church that is living out these applications right here based on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? He will do great things. Hey, Toronto West, man, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. He is with you. He lets us go through different times and different seasons. Again, that's called life, the sight of heaven. The reality is, though, man, he wants to do great things, great, great things with you. You can look at Toronto right now, right? And you can sit there and see the millions and millions of people in the city. There are millions of lost people. And here we are, this relatively small group of people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're like, what can we do? What can we do? Jesus says, bring them here to me. Let's see what I can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish and the masses that need to be served. I'm filled with faith as I say that over this church, what he has done and what he will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church and even just for that word of faith, Lord. And I believe on some level, Lord, there's an element of prophecy to that, Lord, just for Toronto West. I say that so humbly, Lord, and just in terms of 5 loaves and 2 fish representing this room right now, Lord, but the blessing and the power that you will distribute through these people as they seek you, as they trust in you, as they repent of sin, as they look to your power and your glory. The best days are ahead for this church, and a multitude will know Jesus Christ as a result. I praise you for the history of this church, the absolute blessing and favor of God. But I pray, oh Lord, there would be an abundance to come, baskets full of your provision as the people go and distribute God's grace by your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.